Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church Podcast. Today's sermon is in Isaiah chapter 61 and 62. If you wish to follow along, you can go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org and click the sermons link at the top and click the Isaiah 61 manuscript titled, The Joy Set Before Him. Here is Pastor John.
If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Before we begin, we're going to actually go back just a little bit. We're going to go back to 61, starting in verse 10. And I'm going to read just through verse 5 of 62. But we will finish the rest of it during the sermon. And as I read, I want to just tell you the title of the sermon. It's The Joy Set Before Him. The Joy Set Before Him. Because this text is in the context of Isaiah speaking of the servant who will come, the king who will come, and now this anointed conqueror who will come and do these things that Isaiah is speaking of in the future. And so again, the title of today's sermon, The Joy Set Before Him. Starting in verse 10 of 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now this is the Messiah who is to come, the one who is talking. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride who adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we've read your word and we're going to continue reading your word. Pray that you would just give great grace. Father, as always, in spite of me, pray that you would work. We believe in the power of the preached word of God. I pray that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease. I pray that you would convict our hearts by your Spirit. Give us exactly what we need, no matter where we're at today, what is going on in our lives. May we not grow faint or weary in this life. And I pray that these words would help us this morning. We give you this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verses 61:10 through 62:7 really go together as a poem. If you could go back and look at the Hebrew, it's really clear that they would sing also as a song. And these verses are in reference to an anointed conqueror who will come one day. And the emphasis in this section is on what the anointed one will actually accomplish in his work, and what he will come and do. So that's the emphasis. And in verses 8 to 12 of chapter 62, we see a great sense of joy as God affirms His promises. Now, as Christians, we look back upon this and we know that Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah, the one who will come. He is the eternal King who sits on the throne of David. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Now, He is the anointed conqueror who will come. And it is His great joy to come and to fulfill all the promises of God. Now, I get the title from Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Here's what those verses say. It says this, "To us, let us run the race with endurance that is set," or "let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's us. That's our life right now as Christians. And then it goes on, "looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." And then here's where I get the sermon title, "who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And then for us, "consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." And so pastorally, these words are very, very needed for us today, because we tend to get weary and faint-hearted because of the cares of this world, and we do not throw our anxieties upon Christ. And so this morning, I have three truths from the passage that we might consider the joy of Christ that is set before Him. First truth, it is the joy of Christ to save His people. Now, I know we touched on this last week, and in fact, it was very similar in our points, but I want to go into more detail today from this text. In eternity, which is unimaginable for any of us, God purposed to save a people for Himself. And He knew what this would entail exactly. And in God's eternal wisdom, I believe God says there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God says, who will go? Who will accomplish this great work of salvation? And I believe very clearly from reading my Bible for many years, the Son says to the Father, I will go. And it will be my greatest joy to go and accomplish your will. Whatever your will is, that is what I will do. It is the joy of the Son to come and do this. Such is the sending of the Son to save sinners, us, those who fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Those who, because of their sin, are God's enemies, Romans 5:8. But God commands His love towards us while we were yet still sinners and enemies of God. And Ephesians 3:23, we are by nature children of wrath. Rarely does one give his life for a friend, much less an enemy. And then to add to this scenario, does one ever give his life for an enemy and then give his life with joy? Joy that only can come from God is unimaginable. Oh, the depths, the riches, the wisdom of the knowledge of God, Paul says in Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. And that's what we have before us, this truth, that God the Son would have such a joy to come and save sinners. Now look at 61 verses 10 and 11. We see this with the mind of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And here He speaks, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Here we see the work of the Father in sending the Son. And as he does, it's interesting. Isaiah gives us a picture. He dresses this anointed conqueror with the garments of salvation. Now, our picture might be in the Old Testament. If you go back and read, God, you spend all this time in the Mosaic Law there telling the priest how they should dress. And all this time and effort has gone into making special garments so that, I mean, there's clothing, there's tassels, there's hats, there's buttons, there's all kinds of things they're wearing so that when everyone sees them, they will know. These are God's special representatives. These are the ones who handled the work of the tabernacle, the ones that they entered into the temple and cared for all of these things, the place where God dwelt. These were the ones who handled all of the sacrifices. Now, when I think about dressing, those of you who know me know I am not the best dresser, okay? Pam, don't look at me like that. Well, see, if you think I'm an okay dresser now, it's all because of Kristen, okay? At least I can match. But if you go back a ways in high school, you'd think, wow, what in the world's going on with this guy? And I really haven't always been the best dresser. It's all because of Kristen. But when I think about dressing up, one time for sure I dressed up was my wedding day. That was probably, in fact, in my life, there's no greater occasion of dressing up than my own wedding day. And I had a tuxedo, and in all honesty, I'm not bragging or anything, but it looked pretty good. I mean, so would I say of all of you, okay? When you wear your tux for your wedding day, it looks really good. And it speaks volumes. And you know what? I've never been more excited. Chad's thinking, man, I don't dress up that often. But how excited would you get for your wedding? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. Never has there been a time I've been more excited. And why? Why was I excited? Well, it's not my wedding day. The excitement's right there. It's sitting right there. That's why I was excited. And those of you who are married know exactly what I'm talking about. And I wanted everyone to know I'm marrying her. And I was committed to her. And I wanted to be nice looking for her. And never have I wore a tuxedo with joy. Well, that is a picture, a small picture. I think that is the heart of the Lord Jesus for his church, for his people. He dresses up, and it is his joy to do so. Now, as we consider the clothing of Jesus, when you think about his life, where did he live? He lived in Nazareth. What did he do? Was he from a wealthy family? No, he was not. He was the son of a carpenter. Dirty carpenter. We have no indication that he owned the clothing of a rich man. In fact, we know for sure that he was very ordinary. He looked just like us. I'm not sure that we could have picked him out. If you would have put a picture of the 12 disciples and him beside them, not sure if we could have picked him out. And so at the least, he was a man that didn't wear a lot of nice clothes. And so we don't picture him as a man who dresses up. But at the end of his life, he was stripped of the clothes that he did have, and he was laid on a cross. And Isaiah says in 52:14 that his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. And then in chapter 53 of Isaiah, which we've already read, as one from whom men hide their faces. So with that in mind, how is Jesus dressed in this passage? On the outside, he was just like us, and his clothing was humble. But think about who he is, and how is he really dressed? He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him, for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Think about how He is dressed. It's Colossians 1. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Same chapter, Hebrews 1. It's interesting that God Himself says of the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Your uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You." It says Isaiah, "God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions." Brothers and sisters, there's nothing more beautiful, no one more beautifully clothed with righteousness than the Son of God. This is why when He laid down His life on the cross as a substitute sacrifice for sinners, that's us, He can accomplish salvation. His life was one of complete obedience to the Father, and only a holy sacrifice can accomplish salvation. This is why the Father can say at Jesus' baptism and at His transfiguration, "This is My beloved Son, listen to Him." And this is why at His death, the temple veil is torn completely in two. This is why those who come to Him will never be cast out. This is why when Jesus died, He said, right before He died, what did He say? "It is finished." This is why Paul can say to us, "Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." This is why now, for those of you, those of us who are in Christ, we are justified before a holy God, because God has clothed His Son in the garments of righteousness. What a beautiful Savior we have. And all of this work that He did was with great joy to save His people. That's truth number one. Truth number two from this passage: it is the joy of Christ to make His people beautiful. So first, we're thinking about salvation. He came to save. He came to make us right before God. The doctrine of justification by faith. Now we move to, really, the doctrine of sanctification. If you want to go ahead and give that a heading here, it is the joy of Christ to make His people beautiful. Now, we've already seen this throughout Isaiah with God's commitment to Zion. In chapter 60 of Isaiah, you can keep there with me and look if you'd like. Chapter 60, verse 7, "I will beautify My beautiful house." Chapter 60, verse 15, "I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age." Chapter 61, verse 3, "to give them a beautiful headdress and a garment of praise." In chapter 61, verse 11, "He will give His people a robe of righteousness." Now, look at 62, verses 1 to 5, as the emphasis now is the work of the Messiah. And here's what He says. I'm going to make a few, just read it, five verses, and make a few comments. He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet." That is God saying, "I'm going to do whatever it takes." And then here, "until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch." He is saying, I think God is saying, "I will not stop. I will do whatever it takes." I think that the Messiah, it's His words here. He says, "I'm going to do whatever the will of the Lord is to accomplish salvation and to beautify my people. Very clearly. Verse 2, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. So we see in this text God's people being lifted up so they shine out in the world. Let your works be seen by those on the outside that your Father in heaven might be glorified. Very clearly. I love this verse though. Right here, the Lord Himself will give you a name that only He can give. That is a beautiful verse. When we come to Christ, we are given a new name that only God can give. Then in verse 3, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Now, there are places in the Bible that says we will be given a crown, but right here is not one of them. Notice here, Isaiah doesn't say that we will wear a crown. Instead, we are the crown. Can you imagine? We are the crown, very clearly. And it doesn't sit upon the head of the king. But where is it? It's in the hand of the king. The crown is so precious that it doesn't even go on his head. It stays right here in his hand. And I think this is the picture of the church, God's people, that he will make so beautiful, and we are called the crown, and here we are in the crown of his hand. Now let me ask you this. Children, look up here at me. If you could make a crown, now I think of Olivia's always got her ears. If you could have special, how many pairs of ears does she have, Paige? A few pairs. I think it's like a little crown. It says, you know what, this is special. It gives her identity. I love her ears, always. But if you could put something on your head and you could make your own crown, what would you put in it? Maybe. I think the adults would say, let's put some gold in there and silver and let's get some precious stones. Who knows what kids would put in there, but it would be special. And so I think that's a really good picture for us. When we think about the crown that Isaiah is speaking of here, the crown that this anointed conqueror is thinking of here, brothers and sisters, God does not put any of these precious metals and the gold and the silver and the things into the crown. Instead, we are the crown. And this crown is the most beautiful possession to Him. And this crown who is God's is the most beautiful because, as we've seen, God is the one who actually puts the crown together. Every piece of it. And you know what? We add nothing to our own beauty. It all comes from God who works in us through the Messiah, through the Lord Jesus, to make us beautiful. I can hardly imagine this truth. Look at verses 4 and 5 of 62. He says, you shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. Now the context, as we've noted before, will be Babylonian captivity. Everything will be destroyed. Everybody will be forsaken. God will bring them back. That is the immediate context for sure. But then he says here, no longer forsaken, no longer desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her. That's the word in Hebrew, Hephzibah. Anybody ever heard of that word, Hephzibah? I hadn't, but there's a Hephzibah Baptist Church. Remember that pastor that used to come visit us, Kristen, in seminary? From Hephzibah Baptist Church. And also, your land will be married. The Hebrew word there is Beulah. Anybody ever heard the song? If you're older, you might. Beulah Land. I remember singing that song growing up because God will marry the land. God will marry His children. For the Lord delights in you. Your land shall be married. This is these are amazing words. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God's people are no longer forsaken, but instead they are delight to the Lord of the universe. God's people are no longer desolate, but instead they are married to the King, the Lord of all lords, the maker of heaven and earth. And all of these things are spoken by the Messiah, and this is his joy. Now, as I've said before, beginning this point, this is really the doctrine of sanctification. By the Spirit, God will make his church beautiful through the person and work of Christ. Here are a few verses. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church. Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Ephesians 5, 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Brothers and sisters, from this perspective, everything Christ did, he did so that he might present you acceptable and beautiful as a crown in the hand of God. Everything he did. So when we think of Christ as the Messiah, the anointed one Isaiah speaks of, this should give us some pictures to worship him that he might be more beautiful to us. Everything he did. And it was his joy to do this. God will not accept anything but holiness. And he presents us as holy. He took on flesh just like ours. This is the incarnation. He lived a perfectly obedient life. He died on the cross to bear, if you are a Christian today, he died on the cross to bear your shame and your guilt. Seems recently that Satan has really, even in my own life, just I think about my past a lot. And I think about my shame and my guilt before coming to Christ. But he came to bear my shame and to bear my guilt. And now there is therefore no condemnation upon me or upon any of you who are in Christ because of the obedient, perfect life of Christ. And he laid down his life on the cross as a sacrifice in my place and in the place of sinners. And then he rises from the dead and he ascends to the Father, taking his right place at the right hand of God in heaven. And then what does he do? He pours out the Holy Spirit upon his people, which is what the prophet spoke of in the new covenant. I will write my law on their hearts. I will put my spirit within them. We live in that day. That is why last week, this is the day of salvation. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Today is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us as earthen vessels. When we think about all of the ways that we have sinned against God and the ways we sin against God even during the week, to think that he would pour out himself, because the Holy Spirit is God, upon his people that we might be made beautiful. Now think for a moment with me in the New Testament. Think about what this means, what this entails, that the Son of God is making you beautiful. Just a few things. Think about the power that he uses. He calls us with an effectual, powerful call. Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. This isn't the calling, again, I've said this many times, the calling of my cat that comes every now and then When I want to pet the cat, the stupid cat, he don't want to come. And then when I don't want him around, what's the cat do? This is not the kind of calling. The kind of calling that this, I think, illustrates is the calling of Lazarus from the dead tomb. When Jesus called, he immediately came forth. The Holy Spirit quickens our dead hearts. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, listen to these words, made us alive. Think of the power there. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he's raised us up with him, and he's seated us with him in the heavenly places. So the Holy Spirit changes our nature. He makes us alive to righteousness and dead to sin. Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, but yet it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me and loved me. I just have to say, if these things have happened to you, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. All things have been made new. You have a new name. And you are beautiful. Because when God sees you, he sees the work of Christ. And you are beautiful. This is the power of God to make us beautiful. And this is all through the one that Isaiah prophesied as the one who would come one day. He is the anointed conqueror, and he will raise us up on the last day through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Brothers and sisters, Christ wore a crown of thorns. He was despised and rejected by men. He laid down his life. He became a curse for us. Why? That we might be the most beautiful, precious crown in the hand of God. And this was his joy. Now, notice for just a moment verses 6 to 9 of 62. These things that we're talking about here, these promises of God, they are sure. Just want to mention this. I want to read these verses. He says here in verse 6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies. Foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. God has promised to make us beautiful. And all of this beauty is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For all of God's promises are found in him. A couple applications before we finish up with the third truth. First application. A visible life of righteousness is the proof of our sanctification. Jesus says, you'll know a tree how? By its fruits. And so the application for us is to look at our lives, and not just our lives. In fact, we must go deeper. We must go down to our heart and say, where is my heart? Brothers and sisters, God's people are different. Whether they've been saved one day or one week or 50 years, God's people are different. And if you look at your life over a period of time and you just come to church and you just do the external outward things, but yet in your heart you do not love God and the Son with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not normal. Now, I'm not saying we don't sin, because we do, because the Bible says we do sin. In fact, if we say we don't sin, we're a liar. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and we go to Him who has covered our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's not what I'm saying. But if you look at your heart, and you're not different from those of the world, then I would say to you very clearly, consider your life. I would say to you, maybe you're not a Christian. And I would say, plead with God and ask Him, Lord, help me, give me grace, look at my heart, change my heart, give me these desires, make me beautiful. That's one application. Another application, when we think about the joy of Christ and the person and work of Christ in a sermon like this, there's a verse in the New Testament, I don't even know where it is, I didn't look it up, but I know it says, in the Old King James, it says, the love of Christ compels us. You ever heard that verse? It is the love of Christ that causes us to act and to do and to be, to go to the ends of the earth, to stay right here and work in a local church, to go to our neighbors and share the gospel, to be kind one to another in our homes. It is the love of Christ that compels us. That's why I love sermons like this, and that's why I've loved Isaiah so much, because it lifts up Christ and gives us so many pictures the New Testament does not give us. And so that is why I always say, may Christ be more beautiful to us, that the love of Christ would compel us. Here's an application for elders, for those of us who shepherd the church of God. If God's desire is for His church to be His crown in His hand and to beautify it, as elders, as under shepherds, we must do the same for the flock. I think of Acts 20, verse 28, says to the elders, Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Much to think about there. Let's move on. Final point, not a very long one. I'm going to read a bit of scripture, but not a very long point. But the third truth is the joy of Christ to receive His reward. Very quickly, notice the joy of Christ to receive His reward. And this is where partly I got the sermon too, is look at verses 11 and 12. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Not only is it the great joy of Christ to save His people and make them more beautiful, He always also finds great joy to receive His reward. And as we've seen with the Father, it is to be with His people, His bride, the church. Look with me at Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12. It says, God says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. This is the work of the Messiah on the cross. Lay down his soul as an offering for guilt. But then we keep on. He shall see his offspring. He shall see those for whom he lays down his life. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Here we see great victory. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Then notice this part. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Here we see an anointed conqueror who will give spoils. He himself will have spoils come to him and he will distribute them. Revelation 21, 1 to 5 describes this scene, I think the ultimate fulfillment. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the ultimate fulfillment. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, if you would, let me close. There's a lot more I could say here, and we'll come back at 63 and 64, hit some of these again. But let me close with Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, one more time. "Therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," that joy is to save us, to make us beautiful, and to receive his reward, and we are his reward, "endured the cross, despising the shame. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Oh, the beauty of Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.